بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Thank you for being here, everybody. It's been a week or since we last met. This is feeling like a much, mashallah, I think it's been a month now that we've been in this quarantine. And I was thinking today, because my family is really are the only ones I've been interacting with, as most of us, I'm sure, are having the same experience. I felt like, you know, those times where you think about if you had your own private island, how life would be. In many ways, that's what life has become for, I think, a lot of us. We're just seeing the same faces, same routine. It almost seems like, you know, the same, you know, like that movie Groundhog's Day, where you just wake up and it's the same sort of situation every day. But alhamdulillah, we are still in a state of gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we have each other, we have homes, we have, alhamdulillah, ease and comfort, food, water. There's a lot to be grateful for, despite the uncertainty that still surrounds our global crisis. But inshallah, we have, again, a lot to be grateful for. So I remember from last time, you know, I was speaking and there were a lot of questions that were coming at the end of the broadcast. And so I thought maybe we could flip things around a little bit, just because I don't want anybody to, you know, leave here without having their questions answered. And I don't like to rush if someone is, you know, really concerned about something. I want to be able to give it the time. So I thought maybe we can start off and see, does anyone have a question or anything that that's on their mind, something they want to be, to address? This would be a good time, inshallah, to type that out. And I can, you know, wait for just a few minutes to see if there's any responses. And, you know, just throughout the chat, if you can, you know, or if you feel comfortable. See, I'm used to Zoom. There's all these different features, you know, that you can raise hands. There's a light that sort of flashes when there's a question in the chat box. So we're a little limited on YouTube Live, but I do, like I said, want to get to your question. So feel free to use the chat box. And I don't mind if you have to repeat, you know, your question. I certainly don't mind, especially if things are moving quickly. It helps to look over and take notice of that. So I'll try to be more mindful. But again, if there are any questions, now would be a really good time. So I'll give it a couple or a minute or so. Let's see. I don't see anything yet. And again, I'm not sure if there's like a bit of a delay. So that's why I'd rather wait than just rush and give people time to think. But, you know, I've been talking, gosh, yesterday I did three lives back to back to back. It was a pretty stress or just tiring day, mentally exhausting day. And, you know, I've had a lot of these sessions, alhamdulillah, ever since the quarantine began. Just so much to reflect on, so much to think about. And so I've been reading a lot on, you know, the different diseases of the heart. And so I thought maybe we can do, you know, some, we can start to kind of explore those different diseases and talk about them, because that's really what we should be doing in this time, right? We have all this ample time, and it's, you know, we should be doing some real deep inner digging in terms of our spiritual hearts and trying to figure out what we need to rectify with ourselves. So sometimes it helps to just hear about the different diseases and how they manifest. And, you know, we know about, you know, books like Purification of the Heart. Imam al-Ghazali certainly has a lot to share as well about the diseases of the heart. There are many other great scholars as well. So I have some books in front of me that I've been reading from. And I thought for today's session, we can talk about one of the diseases of the heart that I think we're all afflicted with to a certain degree, and that it does get in the way of so much of our spiritual growth. And that disease of the heart is pride. Pride is something that, again, We might have a specific idea about that disease or that word, you know, what that means. And we might not even associate some of our own behavior with pride. But once you start really understanding its meaning and the definitions of it, a lot of people walk away realizing, oh boy, you know, I have this affliction. And that's good, because, you know, denial is obviously a much bigger problem. If you are afflicted with diseases, but you can't even witness that you're afflicted with those diseases, then that that's a huge barrier to any growth. So if you start to, you know, see yourself in the descriptions that we're going to share in a few minutes, that's good. There's humility in your heart, inshallah. You're honest, you're truthful with yourself. You're not completely oblivious to your own shortcomings. And from there, we can grow. You know, that's a place of where we can grow from. So the book that I am reading from is a chapter book from Imam al-Ghazali's Alchemy of Happiness. Here's the book. It's just, he has these different chapters on different diseases. So this one in particular is talking about pride. And so this disease, again, there's so much to cover, subhanAllah. It's like, where do I begin? But he does, you know, have a really interesting way of organizing the chapter on pride and conceit. And so I'm going to talk first about what he, I'm going to get into what he says are the degrees of pride, so that we understand how pride manifests. Because, you know, again, sometimes we only think of it as arrogance, but there are different ways that pride can come through. So the Prophet ﷺ once was asked, what is pride? So let's first define it. What is pride? He replied, and this is, again, the words of the Prophet ﷺ. He replied that one does not submit to God and one looks upon people with contempt. So these two traits, right? You don't submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you also look at people with this sense of just disgust, contempt, hatred, you know, that can manifest in so many different ways. And so that's, those are the two primary traits that a person who's afflicted with pride has. So these two traits are heavy veils between one and God Most High. From them, all unseemly traits of character are born, and one remains deprived of all good traits. Whoever is conquered by lordship, self-love, and self-importance cannot approve of that which he approves of for himself, for the Muslims. And this is not the way of the believers. They cannot be he cannot be humble with himself with another. And this is not the attribute of the pious. He cannot restrain his animus and envy. He cannot swallow his anger. He cannot withhold his tongue from backbiting, nor can he cleanse his heart from deceit and spite. For his heart is seized by hatred for anyone who does not bow to him. So again, you're not able to put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, right? Because when we say to submit to God, it's to recognize that in every situation, you have to do that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there's a resistance to doing that, then a person is afflicted with pride. And an example would be, you know, when, let's say you have an argument with someone, and even if you're in the right, okay, even if you're in the right or you're in the wrong, whichever the case may be, the one who is, this disease hasn't taken hold of them, is able to eventually, or maybe in the moment, stop him or herself from continuing the argument and realizing, like, we should stop this. This is wrong for the sake of Allah. I'm sorry. And they'll try to instantly fix the situation before it gets worse, because they recognize that even though, you know, they have, you know, that they're on, in terms of the argument, they have a, they feel that they're justified and they want to keep pushing. Maybe their nafs does. Something clicks and they realize right away that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be displeased with me or my the person I'm arguing with. It could be anybody. And I don't want to incur his wrath or his anger. Therefore, I need to, you know, suppress my nafs for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they can kind of, you know, again, snap themselves out of that and humble themselves for the sake of Allah and go and try to fix the situation. So again, if you're not afflicted with pride, that will come to you. And it might not come to you right then and there. You know, sometimes people, and it's all based on your temperament, sometimes you might need some time to process what just happened. Let's say, for example, this was a marital argument, you know, between a husband and spouse or a wife. In that situation, tensions are high. There could be voices raised, maybe really deep wounding words exchanged. And so the nafs is hurt, right? And you might, you know, leave the room slamming doors and everybody's in their own separate, you know, areas of the house. And you're just sort of brewing because of just what happened. It could go a couple of different ways, right? Shaitan could be right there with you, which he likely is in most of our cases, to further incite you, right? To build you up even more and increase your anger for your spouse so that you have not just anger, but, you know, deep resentment, hatred, animosity. You may even, a'udhu billah, say things you regret or feel things you regret in your heart because your nafs is so inflamed in that moment. And to come down from that state by picking up the phone, let's say, and calling a relative or a friend that they're close to, because they're so angry, they're so hurt, they need to vent. And I know, you know, several people, that's sort of how their process is. They're just, they need to let it out to someone else. They need a soundboard to just, again, I can't believe what just happened. He's such a jerk, or she's this, or she's that. And so we vent and we allow the other person, and hopefully either, they're good counsel and they're able to really bring you down from that state without causing additional harm to your marriage by, you know, inciting you further, or they may incite you further. Again, we have to be very careful about who we turn to in those situations. If that's not you, if you're not the type of person that brings people into your relationship or vents to people right in the moment, then you might need to self-soothe and sort of come down from that state. And this is where paying attention to your thoughts is really important, because as Muslims, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in witnessing these types of exchanges, these are moments of it's a test, right? We can either gain his pleasure or gain his displeasure. And that's the frame of mind we should have in every situation of our lives. Everything that we're presented with, every opportunity, it's an opportunity to either please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you're in that space, you're in the bedroom and you just had this argument, this is where you have to use your executive functions, you know, that part of your brain that is responsible for good decision making. Let that part of you kick in, because the emotional side of you is a part of you. And you can't necessarily suppress your feelings, but you also want to have sort of, a protocol, right? That when these things happen, this is what I'm going to do. And so what you do is you sit and you think about, well, I can sit here and continue to brew in all of this resentment and anger, feel very justified in my position, and let shaitan cause more harm to me, my heart, my spiritual heart, my relationship, my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, possibly my children if I have children. And what do I get from that? What do you get when you do that? If you really are honest about it, what does it offer you other than a puffed up ego, right? That's the only thing you're gaining when you are in a situation where you've just, where you choose to stand your ground, to, you know, have a tight lip and just walk around with your heart really full and you're puffed up and you're thinking that, well, I'm not going to apologize. I wasn't wrong. You know, she was wrong or he was wrong. And you're just going to carry yourself, you know, in that heightened state. What are you displaying other than pride? Think about it. And again, the actual issues that were raised, we're not talking about that. We're talking about you as a person. What are you displaying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you do something like that? When you choose to react in that way, all you're doing is saying, Allah, I know what you want from me because I've read the books, I've heard the khutbas, I've heard the sermons, I've heard the talks. I know that when two spouses are fighting with each other, that shaitan is causing, you know, them to do that. And there's nothing that pleases shaitan more than causing, divisiveness or fighting between a husband and a wife. I know all these things rationally, but I can't submit to you right now because it feels so much better to stand my ground and to keep, you know, my position and to refuse to even look at my spouse. I'm not going to engage with him or her until he apologizes or she apologizes. And you just, you know, continue carrying on that way. And it can go on for some people days. I've heard weeks. I've heard months where couples have no engagement. They do not talk to each other. And the core reason is pride. It's the fact that a person, despite the situation, and again, because sometimes, you know, when you hear something like this, you want to immediately justify your actions and say, well, wait a second, he was wrong, she was wrong. And you want to immediately get to the defense part. We're not talking about the actual issue at hand. We're talking about the way that you react to those situations and the decision you choose to either submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his pleasure or submit to your own ego. And this is a reflection of pride. And all of us, I'm pretty certain if you're, living in this day and age, we have all been in that situation at one point in our lives or another, or hundreds of times, I'm certain, where we, again, knew what to do, right? We knew what the appropriate course of action was in terms of the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but something pushed us to hold our ground and to continue our stance and not submit. And that's likely, pretty obviously, it's pride. So that's why it's so important to pay attention to this particular disease of the heart. Because as I said, it affects so many areas of our lives. It affects our relationships, but primarily it affects spiritual growth. It's like stunting yourself. If you don't remove this disease of the heart, I mean, all of the disease of the heart, really, this is what tazkiyat an-nafs is. It's the desire to, or the, you know, the process of purification. But there are certain ones that really do, stand in your way of growth, of seeing everything else. Because imagine if you're full of pride, right? And you always feel right. You always feel justified in your position, and it's hard for you to accept another person's, you know, stance on whatever. It's likely that you don't apologize when you're wrong. It's likely that it's hard for you to take criticism, right? So how can a person then see their other flaws? If you are blind to ever, you know, to the idea of even ever being wrong, or you usually feel that you are right and that you have to, like I said, there's this refusal to submit even if you're wrong, then it's likely that you don't see any of your other flaws. So this is why pride is such a really toxic disease of the heart, because it prevents you from even seeing other diseases that you may have, which you likely have. So once we work on trying to humble the soul and really realizing that this is a deep affliction and there's ways to, you know, inshallah, remove it from the heart, then it opens the possibility for the person to really start to work on the rest of the process of tazkiyah, which is, okay, I definitely have pride. I likely have all the other diseases. Let me now go through each of them and start to, you know, work on myself. But if you don't even remove pride or start from somewhere, it's hard, like I said, to even do the rest. So pride really does, it's a big barrier to spiritual growth, which is why it's so important to address. So Imam al-Ghazali talks about the degrees of pride. And he says here, know that some kinds of pride are more flagrant and greater than others. The differences arise from the fact that arrogance has three aspects, okay? With respect to God Most High, so the first type of pride is you have pride with Allah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then people. So we're going to go through each of these. So the first degree is arrogance with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this, of course, we saw, we understand this from stories that we've heard. For example, who was the first, story that we understand pride with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's Iblis, of course, right? So clearly for some people. Of course, you know, in our day and age, pride with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see it everywhere. People who deny the existence of God, or who speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that is just completely lacking in any adab, right? There's just no decency in the way that they even speak about God, you know, or they're just quick to make light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands, for example, right? You cannot, you know, ever in our faith or, play with the deen in terms of, you know, distorting or watering down or changing things to basically fit your own whims and desires. But a lot of people, this is unfortunately what they do. They just think that they can interpret for themselves the commands of Allah, or, you know, again, speak about them as if they're light. They're not really heavy things. And so this would be someone who's completely arrogant, and they have these afflictions, and they have arrogance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second degree is arrogance with respect to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you know, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was much display of this. Because why? Many of the Quraysh couldn't accept the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being who he was, coming from the family that he came from, having the background that he did, the fact that he was an orphan, you know, they were very just arrogant people. So they looked down on certain qualities that he had. And this was, again, one of the ways that they displayed their arrogance with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's, you know, a more historical reference. Nowadays, it's the same as what I mentioned with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People who speak about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, without knowledge, they take lightly his commands. They refuse to follow certain sunnahs because they think like, oh, it's not that important. They'll make comments like that. This is complete arrogance and haram. You cannot in any way speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that way. But a lot of people who are Muslim, we're not talking about people who are not Muslim. We're talking about people who maybe their level of practice isn't very high. They still consider themselves Muslim, but they feel that they can choose, kind of cherry pick what to take. And they make a lot of, you know, statements that reflect a sense, some arrogance and kibbutz in their heart, because it's as if they know better, right? They'll, look at certain ayahs or hadith and go, oh, I don't know about that. And they'll kind of talk about it as though their interpretation is more superior. This is nothing short of arrogance. So these are the first two degrees of pride, and we can see it again everywhere. And clearly a person who has pride with Allah or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam isn't going to get very far in terms of spiritual, you know, growth. So for them, may Allah guide them. And we know, I'm sure a lot of us have family members or people that we know who we can think of when we think about this. And you'll see them as the month of Ramadan comes around. Oftentimes that's usually when there's more debates and more, you know, more just sort of discussion about religion, because it's such a sacred time and people, you know, want to be able to do what they want to do. So they just kind of like to, like I said, defend their choices and positions if they're not fasting or if they're doing certain things that are impermissible. So you'll see these types of people sort of manifest around this time of year. But the third degree is the one, again, who is arrogant with the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are people who just, again, as the description, you know, he mentioned earlier, they have contempt for other people. They basically look down on other people. And this can be for a variety of reasons. It can be because I'm more educated, I'm more learned, I come from a higher, you know, family class or, you know, background or my cultural tribal sort of mentalities that we see everywhere now, where some people just think that they're more superior because of their cultural background. So the source of why a person would be prideful towards another person, a myriad of different reasons. But the point is any time you or feel something that makes you feel superior to another person or another group of people, right? It might be a cultural thing. You know, there's people even within the same country because of, you know, the language that they speak or the dialect or the skin color, subhanAllah. We have a really distorted, ideas, unfortunately, about a lot of things in our cultures, but specifically, when it comes to superiority and inferiority, we tie things in terms of who's what's better or what's more superior. A lot of it's very superficial, you know, the way that a person appears, their skin color, or like I said, you know, the language that they speak, the dialect, how educated they are. So all of these things can be a reason for someone to think of themselves as better than another person. And so let me see here. So here he says that this third degree, right, that one is haughty or arrogant with the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though it's lower, right, than the first two. I mean, the first two are clearly grave, deep sins to have pride with Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's still important. And he says this because of two reasons. The first is that greatness itself is an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A weak, helpless man has nothing of his affair in his own hands. So where does greatness come from that a person dare consider himself its possessor? If he thinks himself great, he contends with God Most High in his attributes. That's a really important point to reflect on. Anytime you think yourself superior, it's like you're taking on this quality that really belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the only one that is great. And so if you consider yourself better or superior, then as it says, you're contending with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he goes on to say, he is like the captive who places a royal crown upon his head and sits upon a throne. Look at how deserving of loathing and punishment he becomes. It's an imposter, right? You're not real. There's nothing great about you, but you act as though you're great. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, he says, greatness and majesty are my special attributes. I shall destroy whoever vies with me in them. So since pride over his servants is not fitting for anyone except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if one of his servants is overbearing to him, he will have competed with him. Just as when someone commands the personal captives of the king, which is not proper for anyone other than the king. So, you know, just some deep things to think about, that any time, again, we consider ourselves better to another person, we have to be very careful, because pride with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pride with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then pride with people. Now, the causes of pride, this is also very important that we understand. Like, how does pride emerge, right? So I kind of talked about that briefly on that third point, but let's explore some specific reasons why people become prideful, okay? So again, Imam al-Ghazali talks about the first is that a person has pride because of their knowledge. So this is specifically, he goes on, he describes a lot about people of knowledge, right? So you went abroad and studied maybe traditional knowledge, you know, for years, and you've, you know, mastered certain sciences, you have your ijazah, you've memorized texts, and you come back and you may, again, look at other people who have less knowledge or less awareness as you, as being just less than. So this is clearly, a disease of the heart. But it's not just religious knowledge. That's the other thing that's important to note here. A person of knowledge that can apply in any discipline, right? So if you have, you know, let's say you are in the field of medicine, or you're in the field of any of the sciences, or you're just good at a particular skill set, you have a really strong skill set in an area. If you pay attention to your heart and you do look down on people who can't maybe follow along with you when you're talking about certain things, or, you know, they're, you just feel that their knowledge of certain matters is deficient, and it makes you feel, again, just like, oh God, here we go again. You know, these people don't know what they're talking about. And there's a sort of, again, feeling of superiority. Then that, it's not just religious knowledge we're talking about. It could be in anything, right? So we have to pay attention to our thoughts. And that's why when you're in social settings, you have to see, like if you're at a dinner party or you're at the masjid and you're, you know, with people, with groups of people, pay attention to what your thoughts are telling you, right? Because it will reveal to you whether or not you have pride, especially about this particular thing. If you're in conversation, right, with people, and you have to, maybe it's a little bit harder to dialogue with some people, or, you know, versus others, and you start feeling frustrated or start feeling, again, just looking down on people, then clearly that's a source of pride, right? And you have to check yourself, because just with, as with anything, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with particular skills or gifts, we have to recognize that regardless of our, you know, whatever our contributions or whatever we've done, let's say, you know, you went to school, you're the one who studied, you spent every single night, you know, working hard to gain mastery of whatever knowledge you have, we believe that all of it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't attribute those things to ourselves. And this is where you have to prevent yourself from thinking that the reason why you are intelligent, or you have, you know, a special, you know, specialty or an expertise in a particular subject or area, that you don't let yourself get arrogant to think that it came from you, you know, that you're necessarily special. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the way to prevent this type of pride from settling in is to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could take it away at any minute, right? So even if, let's say, you took years, you know, getting your degrees and your titles, years of hard work, you know, and everybody knows that. If you continue to show pride about your knowledge, all the blame, may Allah forgive us. let's see here. I mean, there's so many hadith that warn about, again, you know, people who claim to be more knowledgeable over other people, and who kind of carry themselves that way. One in particular here in the hadith, Ibn Abbas, may God be pleased with him, he relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are people who recite the Quran and it does not pass their throats. They say, who reads the Quran as we do and knows what we know? Then he looked at the companions and said, they may be from among you and my people, and they will all be firewood in hell. I mean, that is a very clear warning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you the book, you know, the knowledge of his book, and you have a beautiful recitation, for example, or you're a hafidh, or, you know, you're learned in one way or another, if you ever have these thoughts, you know, that you're, again, better. I mean, look at this very clear warning that a'udhu billah, you'll be from the firewood in hell. May God, again, protect us from that, inshallah. And then Umar radiallahu anhu said, do not be among the tyrants of the learned, for then your knowledge will not be faithful to your ignorance. And God Most High commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be humble and said, lower thy wing in kindness for those who follow thee. So even here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, And we know that he, you know, he was the most intelligent of all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Allah gave him knowledge of so many things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him to be humble, right? So again, we have to come back on ourselves and say we're nowhere near his level. None of us, no matter how, you know, successful we think we are, we assume to be. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling his beloved to be humble, then who are we to walk around puffed up thinking that we're anything, right? The second cause of pride is worship, right? That a person may think that one, that themselves superior because of their level of worship. So it's similar, because if you look at your, you know, practice of Islam, again, as a part of your identity that you then use to judge other people, this is all pride and self-righteousness and arrogance. And a lot of people who outwardly practice, this is definitely a problem. And I've heard this over the years many times, of people feeling judged by other people because they didn't necessarily practice the same way, right? How many women, for example, have felt judged because maybe not their hijab doesn't necessarily fit a particular type of definition that someone may think a hijab should fit. And so they feel judged by that person. Or if they don't wear hijab at all, right, and they're coming into a space of women where they wear hijab, then they may feel judged as though, you know, that they're not good enough to be even in that circle. So a lot of times people who outwardly practice their religion, this is an affliction that can get them, that they think, well, I pray my prayers, I've been to Hajj many times, or I do, you know, I wear a hijab, or I have a beard, I walk around, ritually, my practice is basically obvious. And so if you don't check your heart and make sure that your inner reality matches your outer reality, then this is a clear inroad for shaitan to afflict you with pride, because you start to just look at other people, you know, and think that you're better. And I remember when I first came to Islam, I came many years ago, and the message that I got was very similar in terms of, you know, great emphasis on the outward practice. We didn't really learn about the diseases of the heart. It was a time where everybody was really concerned about how you dressed, whether or not you used a lot of Arabic terminology. So you had to like speak a certain way, you had to look a certain way, dress a certain way. And if you didn't, and even pray a certain way, if you didn't do, you know, certain things according to whoever's definition of what was religiously sound, then you were considered, you know, misguided, and that you needed, you know, you were wrong, and people would kind of talk to you that way. And so I fell into that as well. And, you know, those who are close to me know I became sort of like the religious police in a way. I was very, focused on the way people did things and how they spoke, you know, always checking the words that people would say, or even their prayers. You know, how are they standing in prayer? Are they moving their finger this way or that way? Or where are their hands positioned? It's just, I mean, it sounds, you know, ridiculous now, because so much focus on what other people are doing. Like, why do you care about what other people are doing? I mean, if they're obviously in need of counsel and nasiha, we should be concerned, but to have a preoccupation, right, is what we're talking about. And this is what this type of pride does. It makes you so preoccupied with other people because you're constantly comparing yourself to them. You feel really good about your level of practice. You know, I've heard, you know, from people who've been in those situations where they say, yeah, you know, I walk into a space and let's say the masjid, for example, many subhanAllah people have had really, unfortunately, negative experiences in the house of Allah. And that's on us. And that's why you see a lot of people not wanting to come to the masjid, because they have felt very judged by those who kind of, you know, they run the show there, or they act like they're running the show, and they'll tell people, you know, don't do this and don't do that. And why are you wearing this? Nail polish, for example. I mean, I'm sure some of the sisters who are of my generation remember before they created all these halal nail polish versions. Oh my gosh, if you came to the masjid wearing nail polish, you were likely going to get an earful from someone, or at least multiple people, right? Or if you had a little bit of hair showing, or if you were wearing, you know, pants instead of a skirt. So there are those people who they pride themselves on the way that they carry themselves, or their level of practice, and they like to make other people feel deficient. And, you know, they'll say certain things, and it's not done in the way that it should be done. Because to give nasiha is, it's really something, it's an amana. You want to be very careful, because it's, first of all, your intention should be pure. When you're giving nasiha to someone, it truly should be for their betterment. It's not about you. But if you take joy in correcting someone, right, if it makes you feel good to point someone's mistakes out, and you like to kind of, you know, even embarrass them a little bit, a'udhu billah, you've got a lot of work to do on yourself, because there should be no enjoyment in trying to correct someone. And it should, and if you have to do it, or you feel compelled to do it because you care about someone, then it should be done with privacy and delicacy. Like, you should be really delicate in how we say things. But some people, no regard for who's standing around, who's walking. No, sister, don't do that. And brother, don't do that. And it's like they're just, you know, like I said, the religious police, self-appointed religious police, but they do it in a way where there's no hikmah, there's no tact, there's no consideration for the person's state. What if they know, but maybe they're having a difficult day, or their mind is distracted somewhere else. We have to be gentle with people. We have to give reminders gently. But again, people who are afflicted with this particular type of pride, they see themselves in a position of authority, of superiority, because they feel that, well, I, you know, know better because my practice is pure, or I've been, you know, I practice better than other people. This is the kind of self-talk that fills them. So that's why they don't even think about the impact that their words may have on another person's state or heart. And they just can be very, you know, like a loose cannon. And I've seen people literally leave the masjid in tears because someone spoke to them harshly. And their excuse was they were just trying to, you know, advise them. So we have a lot of work to do in terms of how we deal with that. But this is, you know, another reason why people are afflicted with pride, is that they assume that the outward practice, you know, gives them a feeling of superiority, or that they assume that about themselves, that just because, you know, I do things a certain way, or I've been doing it longer than other people, then this is then I'm permitted to correct people. Another source or cause of pride is ancestry. And so in some cultures, you'll see this a lot, right? People who come from noble families, or, you know, religious families in particular, will definitely see themselves in a more, you know, privileged position. And they will, unfortunately, look down on people. We know in some cultures, there's caste systems that are still existent today. And so it can, you know, again, based on which back or cultural background we have, this can, you know, kind of manifest in different ways. But we have to, again, think about the fact that we had no control over which family we were born into. And that's why those things, you know, in the grand scheme of things, they're irrelevant, right? It doesn't matter what cultural background or family one comes from. All that matters in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what separates those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those who aren't, is one's heart and you know, the piety of a person. It has nothing to do with any other quality that we have, whether it's our, again, knowledge, education, socioeconomic background, family. All those other factors are irrelevant when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All He cares about is the soundness of our heart, the sincerity of our heart. So when a person puffs themselves up because, oh, I came from this family and I'm better than other people because of that, again, it's ignorance. It's pure 100% ignorance. And here is a hadith. It's an exchange. Two men were boasting in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them said, "I am the son of so and so." The son of so and so. So he's, you know, talking about his lineage, and he turns to this man and says, "Who are you?" Like, yani, who are you, right, to talk to me that way? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, now he's talking to both of them. He says, "Two persons flaunted themselves before Musa alayhi salam. One said, 'I am the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so,'" basically exactly what this man just said. "And he enumerated his great ancestors to the ninth generation." So that's how far back he took this, right? Like, I'm so important. So right then and there, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to Musa alayhi salam through angel Jibril. He revealed, he said, "Say to him that all nine of them," all those people he just mentioned, "are in hell, and you will be the tenth of them." And then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Cease boasting." Stop boasting about people who have become charcoal in hell. If not, you will be lower than the beetles who, seeing a person's feces, smell and taste them, right? So I think those are the dung beetles that he's referring to. So here's the Prophet saying that a person who boasts about their lineage, this is the response to that. Right? But how many people in our cultures or in our community, do that? They kind of like to, you know, brag about their family and where they came from. And it might not necessarily be in public, you know, settings. It can be within the family, you know. They feel that they're more entitled to certain things because they have a purer, you know, line of ancestry or whatever. It can get really petty. But this is the perfect story, right, to tell them. A'udhu billah. And so, and this is two prophets, right? We're talking about the Prophet ﷺ and Sayyidina Musa giving the same message. So it's very powerful. The fourth cause of pride is beauty. And this is a really important one because it's everywhere now, right? We see in our very, very shallow world, where everything is much more visual, right? We're all kind of in this fishbowl world now, where the more beautiful you are, and again, the definition of beauty is very narrow, right? And it's defined by people in certain industries who then dictate to the masses what is beautiful, and it changes based on time and even place, right? For example, like here in the U.S., the standard of beauty is different than other parts of the world, in South America and Europe and Africa. There's going to be different standards of beauty, but then there are some sort of universals. But the point is, you know, if you have pride because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you beauty, and you feel that you are better because of that, you know, that you can you have vanity, you have an arrogance in the way that you treat other people. This is, again, something you have to be very careful of. And I know some pretty just scary stories of people who allow their vanity and their pride in terms of their physical attributes to get ahead of them, because they would speak ill of other people who weren't blessed with the same or qualities or beauty. And so they would speak about people, you know, ridiculing people. And this is why we have to be very, very careful. And you see it everywhere now. There's a lot of mockery when it comes to these things. People think that they can make fun of other people based on many things, whether it's skin color, nose shape, eye shape, body type, right? There's a lot of ridiculing when it comes to the physical, nature of a person. And this is all based on this. It's vanity, it's pride, it's arrogance. It's people who, again, because they may fit a certain mold or definition of beauty, they have a large presence, they're very active in the gym, and they have these, you know, cut, ripped sort of physiques because they're disciplined, you know, and they spend a lot of hours. We're talking somewhere, sometimes 6 to 8 hours a day in the gym, and they have very regimented diets. But when you see those people talking about people who don't look like them, there's always a level of arrogance and pride because the way that they speak about people, oh, they're lazy, and they'll just kind of get very dismissive that a person who doesn't basically go to the gym and work out and who's not on a, you know, diet plan, that's the only explanation, is that they are, you know, they're just not as good as me because I take care of myself. I'm so healthy. I've got it. You know, I look great. I'm in shape. And so they don't realize that a lot of their self-view is rooted in this disease of the heart, because who is the one that gave you the abilities to do what you do, right? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us strength. He gave us health. And also time. I mean, if you have the time and the luxury to go to a gym 6 to 8 hours a day, or you have a home gym or whatever, and you're, you know, or the you know, financial means to have some of these people, personal chefs, for example, or, you know, they just have a very specific lifestyle in terms of their food, but it's an expensive one because they're eating all organic and fresh cooked meals and what have you. That takes a certain amount of privilege. Not everybody can do that. There's a lot of people throughout the world who would love to be healthy and to look, you know, great, but they have to work, you know, sometimes 60, 80 hours a week, and they are rushing from this thing to another thing. So it's not as easy for them. So I think the point is they're mistaking, you know, the fact that they have all these privileges that allow them to live a certain lifestyle, which leads to them having a certain look or physique about themselves, as though they are just self-made and thus superior than other people. So these are the types of messages that we get a lot in our modern society around, you know, beauty. And it's rooted in this particular disease of pride. So, and you can also see this on Instagram with a lot of these beauty influencers. You know, there's just, it's, you have to pick up on the way that they speak and, you know, the way that they display their lives. It's like they're missing completely the privileges that they have. And if you don't have awareness of the advantages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and the fact that it's all from Him that you're able to do whatever you do and live however you live, then you start attributing those things to yourself. And that's how pride takes hold, right? You forget the source of all good is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you start thinking you had something to do with it. And then that pride increases so that you start looking at people with contempt as though they're lower than you. And then, of course, you start treating people that way. So it really opens, it's like the door to a lot of other diseases of the heart. That's why it's so dangerous. The fifth pride, and there's just three more. Three more. The fifth pride, cause of pride is wealth. So again, similar, you know, this is something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses some people with, and He, you know, He gives to some more than others. So if you've been raised with privileges in terms of your, you know, socioeconomic background, maybe you were raised in wealth, you have come from a wealthy family, or you worked hard and you have a great position that allows you to, you did really anything to deserve them, or, you know, turn them, they're 100% from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He can take it away as quickly or as, you know, whenever He wants to, just as He gave it to you. And so having that realization that do not let your lifestyle and the way that you carry yourself get ahead of you, where you start to look down at people, you start to treat people differently based on whether or not they measure up. You know, if you're the type of person who, for example, you wear a certain brand name, or you like brand name clothing, alhamdulillah, you know, there's nothing wrong with appreciating quality, you know, and spending on good things as long as you are using them responsibly. But if you're the type of person that may see someone that's dressed maybe not as nicely or is wearing clothing that looks a little disheveled, and immediately you think that they're dirty or unkempt, and you have a sense of, you know, wanting to distance yourself from that person, you have to be very careful. This is clearly a disease of the heart, because you have allowed your, again, your status, your sense of who you are based on your wealth and your presentation to make you feel superior to other people. And you're forgetting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives and He withholds. And if He's given you something above other people, it's to test you and to, you know, to see if you're going to use that responsibly, and you'll still have the humility that you should have, and give the credit back to Him and be grateful in a state of gratitude to Him. Or if you abuse your power, if you don't do good with your wealth. So it's all a test. Wealth, beauty, all of these things are a test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us to see how we, you know, use this particular gift or blessing. And so if you begin to, again, look down on people because they're not to your level, then of course this is clearly a sign you have pride. The sixth cause of pride is power over the weak. So this would be for anybody who has, a position of power. And this can be, you know, in a professional setting or in personal relationships. We have to be very careful if we are empowered in any of our relationships. And we have to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is well aware of our hearts. And He knows when we are overstepping and taking advantage of our positions, you know, abusing our powers. So be very careful. And this can, again, be in personal relationships. For example, you know, in a marital context between husbands and wives, but also in the family with children, you have to be very careful, because that's, you know, a position of power. If you're a parent and you have these children that are under you, you will be asked about how you treat them, and you are not entitled to talk down to them, to ridicule them, to mock them, to in any way harm them, because you feel that you are in a position of power above them. But sometimes some of our cultures, that's kind of how they frame, parenting, unfortunately, is that you own your kids, you can do whatever you want with them, you can talk to them however you want. And so you see a lot of very dismissive, parenting models, unfortunately, where they are just dismiss their children a lot and they speak down to them. This is an abuse of power. And so we have to be careful, a'udhu billah, from ever letting our hearts get to that place where we take advantage of those positions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And this can, again, like I said, also extend to your work. If you're in a professional setting where you have people working under you, you're a supervisor, you're a manager, you have a director, some sort of title that gives you authority over other people, then you want to be really careful how you talk to them and how you look at them, how you treat them, you know. Because you will be held accountable if you abuse those positions. The last one that he has listed here is also very relevant to our day and age. The seventh cause of pride is having, and these are his words, which I just thought was ironic, having followers. Okay, followers, students, captives, servants, disciples. In all, everything that a person considers a comfort and takes pride in, even if there is no comfort. These are the causes of arrogance. So, you know, if you have people that look up to you, you know, and again, we see this a lot of people on social media, you know, they want to be the influencer, and it's all about likes and followers. And, you know, you want to have a platform to share ideas and thoughts. And it's a big, push for a lot of people to be on social media, whether it's whatever app they're on or platform they're on, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. There's this, goal of wanting to be as popular as the next person, or more popular, I should say. But people forget that it can definitely cause you or increase your pride if you feel that because you have all these people who are looking up to you or following you, that you are better, or that you suddenly are more important, you know, that you have, because you have people who are, you know, like I said, trying to subscribe to whatever you're teaching, that gives you the feeling that what you're saying is really important, and therefore you're entitled to have your position, right, put forward, or that, you know, like your opinion matters more than other people. You're suddenly an authority, and all because you have people, who follow you. So it's very dangerous, but this is what happens to a lot of people. They become afflicted because it gives them this false sense of authority and superiority. Like, I have X amount of, you know, you see people competing. It's just crazy. We live in a really crazy time. All of it is an amana. If you have one student or 10,000 followers and you are teaching or sharing something, you have to be very careful and hold yourself accountable. And I'm speaking as someone who has, you know, a public presence. It's like a daily thing for me. Every time I do a class or a live or anything where I'm actually going to engage with the public, of course, I have to do that internal work that we all do. We have to sit and purify our intentions. We ask, that's why we say our du'as. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq, because we don't want, what is the meaning of it all if at the end of the day, a'udhu billah, you end up on the Day of Judgment having all of these words come back to haunt you, you know, to basically, like, you're going to be asked about them. They're not to benefit you. Like, you were doing all these works and you deluded yourself to think, you know, I was doing such good works, but your intentions are off. You're full of pride. You think that you're better than other people. How does that serve you? It's harm to you. And it's a reason to really be afraid. And that's why we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day to protect us from these diseases, that they don't take root, because we're going to be afflicted with them. It's just the nature of the world. But the believer is always aware of that reality, that I am weak and that I could fall, and that I am, I likely might have XYZ disease. You never get comfortable and think that you're above it. If you ever think that you're above something, then that is pride, right? The opposite of pride is to have that humility, and that's what taqwa is, right? It's like you're hanging between this, like, there's a sense of fear always. You're unsure. You're unsure of your standing with Allah. You're unsure of whether or not what you did was purely for His sake, or was there another intention mixed in? But that process is good. It's good to be insecure about yourself, because the moment we get too secure and we think that we, you know, did something good or positive or right or correct, this is where it's very dangerous. This is a clear sign that, you know, we are delusional, because nobody has any guarantees, nobody. But the believer, again, doesn't fall into despair. We have hope with Allah, and that's why it's so important. Keep asking Allah, you know, please purify my intentions, Ya Allah. I do not want to be like, the three on the Day of Judgment who appear before God ready to, you know, they think, a'udhu billah, that they're going to be granted Jannah, right? The person of knowledge, the martyr, and the wealthy person. And they all, because of all their good works, they are under the assumption that they're going to be granted Jannah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes through each one of them, and there's, you know, this exchange that happens, and He tells all of them that you, the person who of knowledge, you know, that you didn't spread knowledge for my sake. You spread it so that people could say that you were the most knowledgeable, and you got what you, you know, wanted. People said that. So jaza'un wifaqa, like, you got the reward you were looking for. You wanted all that praise, you got it. So you don't get Jannah. Same with the martyr. You know, you wanted people to say about you that you were the most noble fighter, or that, you know, that you sacrificed for my sake. So that's why we have to always go back and have those conversations with ourselves. And that's why muhasabah is so important. At the end of every night, you take account of your deeds and ask yourself, did I really do it for the sake of Allah, or was there another intention? But that is how we safeguard ourselves from all of the diseases, by doing that type of deep internal dialogue and really continuously asking Allah for help. We need His help. There's no way any of us can survive or thrive in this world and in this deen if we don't cling to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and desperately ask Him for help. We cannot think, assume that we could just wing it and do it on our own, or ever get to the place where we're just kind of cruising and we're good. No, always we have to ask Allah, please give me the strength. I want to be a good wife, husband, mother, daughter, sister, brother. I want to, you know, serve you, Ya Allah. I want to make you happy. Please give me strength. I can't do this without you. That's the dua of a sincere believer. They never think that, you know, they arrive at some level of understanding that, that where they just get it inherently. No, and that's the problem with pride, is that people who are afflicted with it begin to attribute whatever the source of their pride is to themselves, and they forget their need and dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that, inshallah. It is 9:10, so I'm sorry I went a little over, but let me look and see if there are any questions here. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum from Montreal. Thank you so much, sister, for opening your heart. Oh, you're so sweet. Jazakallah khairan, sister Christine. Thank you for your very sweet comment. Ameen wa ajma'in. May Allah reward you as well. Brother Sher Khan, I think I'm assuming you're a brother. I do not know who that is. I'm sorry. Alhamdulillah. Are there any other questions or comments? Inshallah. Again, for those who may have come in, we were reading from Imam Al-Ghazali's Alchemy of Happiness, their chapter books, and we covered this one on pride and conceit, inshallah. So if there are no other questions, then we can go ahead and end in dua, but I'll give you guys a moment if you want to check. I don't see any activity in the chat, so I'm going to assume again there are no questions, but I thank you for your time, inshallah, and we will see you next week, same time, 8 to 9 p.m. Pacific Standard Time here at MCC. I'll go ahead and end in dua, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma salli wa sallam wa barik ala sayyidina wa maulana wa habibina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim wa la asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. Alhamdulillah. Thank you again, brothers and sisters, inshallah. We'll see you next week. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.